I just pray that you would speak to every heart that's here, and I appreciate the fact that people in 2007, they still love God enough to stop everything they're doing in the middle of the week to come to church because the Bible is the most important thing, and church is the most important thing that's ever going on Wednesday night. And so, Father, I just thank you for bringing us all here safely, and please just speak to us all through the Word of God. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Revelation chapter 12 very obviously starts a whole new phase in the book of Revelation. Now, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation, it was very literal. It was very easy to understand. Very clear what was happening. Not a whole lot of symbolism and imagery. The second half of the book of Revelation is totally different than the first half. Now, if you remember, the book of Revelation started out with a few introductory chapters. The first chapter was just introducing us to John and to his situation and to what the book of Revelation is about. And then you had the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Well, the book of Revelation also ends up with some concluding chapters in chapters 20, 21, and 22. But the meat of the book of Revelation between those two end caps, the first half, which represented by all the chapters leading up to chapter 11, 1 through 11 really, is very literal, going through these events step by step. Now in chapter 12, we start over at the beginning, and we see all the same events in the exact same order, and I've illustrated that before several times, how it matches up exactly, but in a very figurative sense. You notice here the figurative language that God uses. He talks about in verse number 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." Okay, very obviously not a literal, woman wearing the sun as clothing. Okay, and so there's a lot of symbolism and imagery throughout this. In chapter 12, we're going to see the woman giving birth to the man-child, the dragon. In chapter 13, we're going to see the beast, is what the Antichrist is called, the beast rising out of the sea. We're going to see the false prophet referred to as the beast which rises out of the earth. And then in chapter number 14, we're going to see the rapture in a very figurative way where Jesus is pictured in the clouds. It says that it's Jesus, the Son of Man. But it talks about him reaping the earth, for the harvest is ripe. And then God pouring out his wrath is pictured by God gathering all the unsaved and casting them into the winepress of God's wrath. Okay, see, that's very metaphorical, figurative language. And then in chapters 17 and 18, we'll see the judgment of the great whore. The woman riding on the beast that has the seven heads and the ten horns. This is the very figurative phase of the book of Revelation, the second half. And so it's more difficult to understand than the first half was. That's why it's the second half and not the first half. The first half, God goes through very simply and very clearly, and he gives us an idea of this is what's going to happen. And in the latter half, he goes into greater detail, and he uses a lot of symbolism and metaphors. Do you know what a metaphor is? A metaphor is when God said, or God or anyone really, he uses a comparison without using the word like or as. Remember throughout the first 11 chapters, he used the words like and as a lot? Those are called similes. When he does not use the word like or as, that's called a metaphor. It doesn't mean that she's literally clothed with the sun. It's called a metaphor. And we'll see a lot of metaphorical interpretation throughout the second half. Now, the Bible says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Now, who does this woman represent? Well, we always use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Now, the woman is clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, do you remember another time in the Bible when 12 stars are mentioned? Flip back to the book of Genesis and I'll show you. Genesis chapter 37, and we'll see another time that 12 stars are mentioned. Genesis chapter number 37, and look at verse number 9. Genesis 37, 9, the Bible reads, "And he dreamed yet another dream," speaking of Joseph, "and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Do you see that? You say, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about 12 stars. Well, Joseph is the 12th star. Okay, because the 11 stars that he's referring to, and this is what made his brethren so upset, the 11 stars he's referring to are his 11 brothers. And the sun and the moon are representing his father, Israel, and his mother, Well, Rachel, I assume. That's his particular mother, but you know, the 12 stars had four different mothers, unfortunately, because Jacob practiced polygamy. He had more than one wife. But you understand here that there are 12 stars, the sun and the moon, in this dream that Joseph had about his family, which is known as the 12 patriarchs, which is known as the 12 tribes of Israel, who went down to Egypt as a family, these 12 men with their parents. Okay? So that's who's represented. Flip back to the book of Revelation. So you have to understand that when we're studying this latter half of the book of Revelation, you have to dig a little bit deeper. Okay, this is a little bit the strong meat of the book of Revelation. And so we do just a little bit of Bible study and see right away that this woman who's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, with a crown of 12 stars on her head, represents the nation of Israel. It represents the nation of Israel, which is represented by the 12 tribes and so forth, in Joseph's dream. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, who is the great dragon? Well, you can just look down in the chapter to find the answer here. Look at verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. We're talking about the serpent of Genesis chapter 3, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, so we know who the dragon is. Look at verse number 4, and his tail, referring to the dragon, referring to Satan, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, we see the dragon, who is Satan, using his tail to cast down the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, what do the stars of heaven represent? Well, flip back in the book of Revelation to Revelation chapter 9. See, don't go to some commentary. Don't pick up some Tim LaHaye prophecy Bible that has all the answers in it. You know, study the Bible. Compare spiritual things with spiritual. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Look at verse number... Let's see here. Verse number 1 of chapter 9. The Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded," and this is old material if you were here, "and I saw a star fall from heaven. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Okay, you remember this from when we were in chapter 9? Now look down, if you would, to verse number 11. And the Bible reads, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." So this angel that fell down from heaven, he was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit. The locust came out. He was the king over the locust. Not the devil, not Satan, but one of God's good angels. His name is Apollyon, Abaddon, and we talked about that in chapter 9. Later in Revelation 20, this same angel, Apollyon, is going to be the one who lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and casts him into the bottomless pit. Okay, because he is the angel of the bottomless pit. He is God's deputy that is in charge of the bottomless pit. So throughout the book of Revelation, that was a good example, but angels are referred to as stars. Okay, God calls them stars, figuratively speaking. And so back to chapter 12, so I'm just kind of laying the groundwork of the sermon by identifying for you the characters of chapter 12. He drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, we understand that this is talking about when Jesus Christ was born. You remember how King Herod made a decree? He said, he sent forth and slew all the children which were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So King Herod, back when Jesus was born, you have to understand that in the events of chapter 12, we're all the way back at Jesus' birth. Remember how I told you that everything's chronological until the end of chapter 11 and it jumps way back? When did chapter 1 begin? Chapter 1 began with John on the Isle of Patmos. When was that? 1st century A.D. Right? Less than 100 years after the birth of Christ. So now we're back around that same time in chapter 12. Jesus Christ is being born. And when Jesus was born, King Herod, because obviously being used by Satan, the dragon was controlling him, had him send forth and kill every baby that was under the age of 2 years old in all the area surrounding Bethlehem to try to kill Jesus. But if you remember, an angel came and spoke to Joseph at night and warned him, and he fled by night with Mary and Jesus, and they went down and sojourned in Egypt for several years. And they came back when Jesus was still a young child. And so they avoided out of the hand of the devil there. Now, the Bible says in verse number 5, and she brought forth a man-child. So the devil is ready to destroy this child as soon as he's born, but she brings forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, don't turn there, but I'll flip over for you. In chapter 2, the Bible says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. It's referring to us ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. So this is clearly the child that's being born is Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now we jump forward, because it says, and her child was caught up unto God, unto his throne. That's referring to the ascension of Jesus Christ, which occurred after he died and was buried and rose again. Okay? So if we just systematically look at this, it's very clear that it's following a very clear chain of events here. Jesus is born. The devil wants to destroy this child that's born. He's not able to. The child, grows up and is Jesus, of course, died, buried, and rose again. He's caught up unto God, unto his throne. And the Bible says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now you have to understand that there's a huge gap here in prophecy. All throughout the Bible, when you study this, when you study the book of Daniel, Daniel talks about 70 weeks. And if you read the book of Daniel, the first 69 weeks lead up to Jesus being crucified on the cross. Then there's a giant gap after Jesus dies and is buried and rose again. There's a giant gap of an unknown amount of time, which is what we're living in right now. And then the 70th week begins right here. That's why there's a gap here as well, and I don't want to go into that tonight just because it's beyond the scope of this sermon. It's for a whole other sermon teaching through the book of Daniel, probably, where we'll talk about that. But basically, the story jumps from the birth of Christ to Jesus Christ's ascension, and then it jumps to the beginning of the tribulation, okay? The first seal being opened is where we're at in verse number 5. And you'll see this clearly in a moment. And she brought forth a man-child, on and on, verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, a number that keeps coming up. 1,260 days, which is exactly 42 30-day months, exactly. Now, look down in the chapter, if you would, a little bit, and bear with me for this beginning. I'm giving you all the information up front. Then we'll get into more of the preaching and the application. But go down, if you would, to verse number 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So earlier on, we saw 1,260 days, which is 42 months, which is 3.5 years exactly. Now, how long is a time and times and half a time? Well, think about it. You got a time, that's one, right? Times, that's two more. Half a time, that's 3.5. Does that make sense? And so whenever you're studying the Bible, and you'll see this many times, whenever it says a time and times and half a time in the book of Daniel or Revelation, or if it says a time and times and the dividing of time, it's referring to 3.5 years. So, and you can see that because you compare it with the 1,260 days in verse number 6. You compare that to verse number 14 and you see that that's what it's referring to. Time, times, and dividing of time is talking about 3.5 is the number that you get when you add those up. And the Bible says in verse number 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, it's so interesting, and I wish I could go into it, but in the book of Daniel, the Bible talks a lot about a spiritual warfare that's going on all the time that we don't even see, we don't even know about. And it's basically between God's angels and the devil's angels. You remember in the book of Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel prayed for 21 days, he put himself on a bread and water diet. That's all he ate, was just no pleasant bread. He just had just bread and water. And he prayed and begged God. He was mourning. He was depriving himself of sleep, begging God to reveal some things to him that he was studying in the Bible. And an angel appears to him and says to him, he says, Daniel, O thou man beloved of God, he says, from the first day that you set your face to, you know, to study the Bible and to learn the Bible and do right, he said, God answered your prayer the first day that you prayed. But he said, it took me 21 days to get here because I was resisted by the prince of Persia, which is referring to a demonic, you know, some kind of a devil that was resisting him and fighting against him. And then the Bible talks about Michael the archangel, you know, fighting against that devil. Isn't that strange? You don't even think about those kind of things. Just the spiritual warfare that's going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you know that the devil is called the god of this world? Did you know that he has principalities and powers? Did you know that he has other devils that run human governments of this world? You say, God's in control. Boy, if God's in control, he's not doing a very good job. Look around the world and tell me that God's in control. Is God in control of Red China tonight? Do you think God's in control in Iraq tonight? Do you think God's in control of the United States of America when 4,000 babies are being killed every single day legally? You think God's in control when half my money is paid in taxes? You think God's in control when the government sanctions homosexuality and promotes it in the schools? Hey, you think God's in control of the United States of America tonight? I got news for you. The devil is in control in the United States of America. The devil is the god of this world. And the Bible says that we're wrestling against these spiritual forces. When we get on our knees and pray, then God's angels and God himself will protect us and fight for us and battle for us. You know, you say, well, I prayed to God and nothing has happened. You know, God may have sent the answer, but it might just take a while to get there, just like it did in the book of Daniel. And maybe we don't all understand that fully. I don't understand that fully, everything that goes on. But I'm going to tell you something. Praying works every single time. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I mean, you never pray to God and nothing happens. If you're praying according to the will of God, you're not praying something, you know, wrong. If you pray something righteous and holy before God, God always hears your prayer and God always answers your prayer. Sometimes he answers it in a different way than you wanted him to answer it. And sometimes it'll take a lot longer than you thought it was going to take. But God always answers your prayers. And you have to understand, think about this for a moment. I want to dwell on this for a second. The spiritual warfare that goes on all the time. Now, this is a war that hasn't happened yet, the one that we're going to see, and I'll talk more about that in a second. But what about the spiritual warfare that is going on right now? Think about it for a minute. If you bring that rock music CD into your house, and you turn on that rock music CD, now, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of Israel. It says, he said, I live inside God's people singing to me. He said, that's where I live. Okay, the Bible talks about Elijah calling in a minstrel who played with a harp and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Do you remember when Saul had David play with a harp and the evil spirit departed from him? You remember that? See, music and spirituality are connected. Now, every false religion in the world, every single one, is very heavily into music. And the right religion, you know, Christianity, is also very heavily involved with music. That's why the biggest book in the entire Bible is a song book called the Book of Psalms. Now, did you know that people in Africa who practice voodoo, the religion voodoo, what do? When they become demon-possessed, well, there's two methods that they use to become demon-possessed. The Native Americans do this. People in Africa do this. Satanic religions in Southeast Asia that I learned about when I was in college, they did the same thing. They used two methods always. Drugs, number one, and number two is music. Those are the two methods that they use to call on these spirits. Now, they think that they're speaking with their dead relatives. Who are they really speaking with? Devils. Okay, they're speaking with devils and demons who are pretending to be their dead relatives. Did you know that speaking in tongues is exactly the same as what they do in a voodoo service? People in a voodoo service, and I've seen a thing on this one time, where they were playing drums and they said, oh, we're channeling these spirits of our dead ancestors. And some of them were speaking in different languages. Some were speaking in foreign languages. People were speaking with a woman would speak with a man's voice. Or a child would speak with the voice of an adult. somebody else was in the driver's seat. And I'm going to tell you something, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it was spirits of devils. Now, with that said, do you think that it's safe for you to bring wicked rock music into your house and to play it on your player? I mean, what kind of spirits are you calling up? You say, Pastor Anson, you're being spooky and weird. No, I'm serious. What kind of demonic forces are you calling up when you turn that thing on? Now, of course, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Bible talks about that wicked one toucheth him not in the book of 1 John. I don't believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. I do believe that unsaved people are demon-possessed. If you don't believe that, you really need to read the Bible. Because the Bible talks a lot about that. But let alone being demon-possessed, I just don't want to bring a bunch of demons into my house through a bunch of ungodly music. I'm afraid of it. I don't even want to mess with it. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says, bring not an abomination into your house. He says, or you'll be an abomination. Now, that's why I talked about a couple weeks ago, just going through your house, finding anything that's wrong, that offends, and just getting rid of it. And that's what I try to do. You know, hopefully, I think I got it all gone. You know, but I remember many times I've gone through and done that. I remember, this is just kind of a funny story. My sister received this gift. Okay, and it, you know, it was a strange relative that gave us this gift, and it was a mug that was, it said in the bottom, made in Egypt, and it was a coffee mug, and all around the side it had all the Egyptian false gods, Horus, Osiris, you know, the different gods, and most people wouldn't really know that unless they'd studied ancient history, or I say just in elementary school we learned these things, we learned about these gods. Why are they teaching us that anyway, by the way? Why did I learn about all that trash in Christian school? But anyway, this cup, you turn it around, and it was a human being, like a man's body, with like a wolf head. You know what I'm talking about? And by the way, all false gods are the merging of animals and human beings, always. And so it was one of them had a bird's head, and I believe that's Osiris. And it's a human body with a bird's head. Horus, Osiris, even false gods. And I looked at this thing, and she said, I didn't want to have this thing in my vehicle, you know, because it was in the back of her van. She was coming from a family get-together, and she said, I didn't want to have this thing around. I feel like it's going to bring some curse on me, you know. I feel like, she said, am I being superstitious? I said, no, you're not being superstitious. It's reality, okay? I wouldn't have some idolatrous mug in my car either. I wouldn't carry around some idol with me. And so we didn't even bring it through the house. We took it around the house to the back alley. Okay? And we took it back here. This is just the other day. And we took it back there, and we took a big stepping stone and just smashed it to pieces and threw it in the trash. And you say, come on, Pastor Anderson, you're being silly. You know what? I don't think it's right to have an abomination in your house. I don't think it's right to have idolatry in your house. Don't go to Cost Plus Imports and buy some Southeast Asia tiki mask and hang it on your wall. I've been in Christians' houses, and they have like one of those tiki masks. You know what I'm talking about? Those wooden tiki masks, that's their false god. That god is real. That god is not fake that they worship. Did you know that? Did you know that the gods that they worship in Southeast Asia and India are real? You say, what? They're not real. They're fake. No, they're real. But they're demons. They're devils. The Bible talks about gods in the Bible. Study the word G-O-D in the Bible with a lowercase g. It's talking about devils every single time it's used without exception. From the beginning to the end, that's what it's referring to. A false god. And it's referring to devils and demons that really do exist. That's what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's very clear about that. I preached a whole sermon about that. And so you ought not to mess with stuff like that. I just as soon throw it in the trash and not mess with it. Okay? There is a spiritual warfare that's going on. Now, when I get out my Bible and read it, when I am singing the praises of God, boy, then I've got God's Spirit with me. I've got the Lord's Spirit upon me. Now, I'm indwelled 100% of the time by the Holy Spirit. But when I'm speaking to myself with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, when I'm quoting God's Word, when I'm reading the Bible, hey, I've God's Spirit upon me. I don't want to have the spirits of devils coming out of my TV screen. I don't have the spirits of devils coming out of my boombox. I just as soon stay away from it. And so think about that. Think about that time, next time you want to mess with sin, you know, think about that. It's a scary thing. Now, the Bible says here, the great dragon was cast out, in verse 9, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, look at verse number 12. I'm not going to go in exact order here. The Bible reads, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Now, when is this happening? Now, if we go by my theory, which is what I'm proving to you tonight, and what I've proved in many other sermons, that the book of Revelation is in chronological order, okay, and it starts over in chapter number 12, well, we know exactly when this is happening. It's happening at the very beginning of the tribulation. It's happening at the opening of the first seal. Now, all kinds of preachers have all kinds of ideas about this. I've never heard anybody say that it was at the beginning of the tribulation. I've had people teach me that the devil was cast out of heaven before Adam and Eve ever even were around. Okay? Now, we're going to look at how wrong that is in a second. I've heard people say that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and that's where the devil was cast out. Right? Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Okay? And then I've heard other preachers say that the devil was cast out when Jesus died on the cross. I've heard other preachers say that the devil was cast out when he rose again from the dead. None of those is right. And I remember when I was in Bible college, they asked this question, and they were given all their ideas, and was it when he died? Was it when he rose from the dead? Was it when the world before the world was ever created? Or was it between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? When was it? I raised my hand and said, it hasn't happened yet. Okay? And when I said that, I said, whoa, man, that's radical. The teacher said, that's a really radical idea. That's strange. You're saying the devil has never been cast out of heaven? I said, no, he hasn't. He's going to be at the beginning of the tribulation. And he said, well, that's just radical. That's just crazy. But then he thought about it, and he said, you know, you might be right. You know, I'm going to look at that. And let's look at it right now. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter number 20. And we're going to eliminate the wrong possibilities, and then I'll show you why this is the right possibility here, why this is the right answer. Look at Exodus chapter 20. We'll eliminate the other theories that are put out there. Look at Exodus chapter number 20, and we're going to see the fourth commandment. The Bible reads in verse number 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days, watch this carefully, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." You say, ho-hum, we all know that the earth was created in 7 days. Well, no, you can prove doctrinally from that verse that there's no gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and you can prove from that verse that theistic evolution is wrong. Flip back to Genesis 1:1. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Genesis 1:1, the Bible reads, "In the beginning," notice that word, "in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, liberal theologians, including the Scofield Reference Bible, open it up to Genesis 1:2, and it will say that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that the world was created, the heaven and the earth, millions of years ago. Okay, this is what they teach. This is what Bible teachers say. Millions of years ago, the earth was created. Then it was without form and void. And then God started creating the rest of it. What are they trying to do? They're trying to bow down to the oppositions of science, falsely so-called evolution, because they feel like they have to reconcile the Bible with pseudoscience of evolution, which is a false lie out of hell, which is so easy to prove wrong scientifically. Let me ask you something. Do you trust... raise your hand if you've been to college. You've been to a secular college before. You've been to a university. Do you trust The science teacher down there to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, when he doesn't believe the Bible, he's never read a Bible, he thinks the Bible's a fairy tale, he's ungodly, he goes out and drinks, he parties, he fornicates, he's a sinner, he's ungodly, and you're going to let him tell you what's true? No, he's a liar. He is a liar. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Turn on PBS, it'll lie to you. Turn on the Discovery Channel and be lied to. Turn on the History Channel, be prepared to be lied to. Turn on CNN, you'll be lied to because every man's a liar. This is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so I'm going to tell you something. When you go down to the professor and that Dr. So-and-so tells you that the world is 7 billion years old, he's going to go home, turn on pornography on his television, knock back a cold beer, and laugh all the way to the bank because he's making millions of, and hundreds of thousands of dollars selling you a textbook that lies to you. And he's going to go to hell when he dies. That's college in a nutshell. That's science department in a nutshell. Now that's the truth. Don't believe those liars. Evolution is so stupid, and I preach whole sermons. Get my sermon called The Sin of Stupidity. And I go through just step-by-step taking apart evolution. I've done it in several other sermons. I mean, you can prove it wrong just if you use your brain just for a little bit. You'll see, and that's why it's always changing. If you've studied science, you know that evolution science changes all the time because it keeps getting proved wrong. It's bogus. It's a lie out of hell. This earth is 6,000 years old. And these compromising preachers will try to say, well, maybe it's more like 10 or 12,000. Hey, as a child, I sat down and I started with Adam. And I went through all these ages of people and I added up the years. And I came up with pretty close to 6,000 years. There's no way you're going to stretch that to 10,000 years. There's no way in the world. And so the Bible is clear that the earth is about 6,000 years old. Not 8,000, not 10,000, not 10 billion. Now, if in Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth, if we cross-reference that with Exodus chapter 20, where the Bible says, in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and all that in them is. Okay? So in the same 6-day period, Genesis 1:1 falls. Are you following me? Genesis 1:1, there's no gap there. He said in 6 days, he created the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. And all that in them is, that's verse number 2 onward. Okay? So no gap. No room for the devil to be cast out. Now let me ask you something. Is the devil a creation of God? Yes. I mean, the devil was created by God. Okay? Was he created in the first 6 days of creation? That's when everything was created. That's what the Bible says. He created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. So God created everything that exists. The angels. Because he created not just everything in earth, but he created everything in heaven. So he created the angels, the four beasts, all these different things. The cherubims, the seraphims, the devil. He created everything in those 6 days. So we know that it has to be after Genesis chapter 1. Okay? So that falls apart right there. That stuff about the devil being cast out of heaven like way before God ever created the earth. No, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the first thing. Is that the first thing God ever did? Well, God had no beginning. Okay? But the beginning of everything that's in existence right now besides God happened 6,000 years ago. Do you follow that? God always existed, but there's nothing in heaven or on earth that existed more than 6,000 years ago except the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost dwelling in eternity. Okay? And so that's doctrinally correct. Study the Bible, you'll see that that's true. Now, flip over to Exodus chapter 28. Did I say Exodus? I'm sorry. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. Some college professor is your authority. Wow. I mean, instead of the Bible. That guy probably knows less than you do. These career students who become a college professor. Good night. You know what I'm talking about. These people are usually dimwits. I'm serious. If they had any sense, they'd be out making money. They'd be out making some real money in the business world. Okay? They're not going to be... Their whole point of being in college, you know what they're really doing there? Their point is not even to make money as much as it is just to pervert people's minds. That's their goal. Their goal is to warp your mind. You say, well, I just don't believe that that's their goal. Ask them what their goal is. They'll tell you that their goal is to make the world a better place, which in their mind is Marxist communism, which in their mind is we get rid of all poverty by taking all the money from the rich and giving it to the poor, and we'd all get rid of all these archaic notions about religion, and we'd love the homosexual, and we'd accept everybody just the way they are, and if you want to pierce up your face and make your lip look like the bill of a duck and make your ears hang down below your chin, hey, to each his own, live and let live. Hey, you want to be a transvestite, transgender pervert? Ask them if they believe in that stuff. They do. If you don't believe me, you've never been on a college campus, okay? You've never been on the campus of these universities. I was on the campus of them in California. I was on the campus at UC Davis, okay? The People's Republic of Davis. And that's the way it is. Trust me. But it's Ezekiel chapter 28. Let me get there. The Bible says in verse number, it's talking about the devil. Look at verse number 12. Excuse my cough tonight. I have some kind of a cough that I'm dealing with. But, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. Talking about the devil. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So here he is in the garden of Eden. Perfect, beautiful, wise. The Bible says in another place he's wiser than Daniel. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was created in thee in the day that thou wast created, referring to the musical nature of the devil, talking about he has pipes like a pipe organ within his body, and tabrets, which are musical instruments. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Okay? So very clearly we have the chronology. The devil was created as Lucifer, a very beautiful creature. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was perfect in every way from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. Now, the devil was created somewhere in the creation process, in the first 6 days of creation. God doesn't really talk as much about what was being created in heaven during that time, but somewhere along those days he was created. He was created perfectly. On another subsequent day, on a different day, later on, iniquity was found in him. Now, when was that? I guess we'll never know. Look, everything is revealed in the Bible, okay? The Bible teaches us what we need to know. How about this? Do you think it was when the devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden as a serpent and tempted Eve and lied to her? That's when he sinned. That's when iniquity was found in him. Then he was no longer perfect, okay? Then he became anti-God. He became in opposition to God. And more importantly, he became in opposition against God's people, okay? In Genesis 3:15, you don't have to turn back there. Genesis 3:15, one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible, if there is such a thing, the whole Bible is so profound. The Bible reads, And I will put enmity, talking to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Remember the woman? That's what we're looking at in Revelation 12. Put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman being Jesus Christ, the man-child that she brought forth. And there's an enmity there between the devil and between God's people. God's people's enemy is Satan. Okay? There's a war going on between God's people and Satan. Now, when was the devil cast out of heaven, though? We know that he became evil in the Garden of Eden when he decided to usurp God's authority. God's the one who tells people what to do. He gives the commandments. He steps in and says, No, I'm going to be your God. You're going to obey me. And he lies to Eve, and Eve becomes on the side of the devil, rather on God's side. she's brought back to God's side when she believes on Jesus Christ later in the chapter, when the lamb is slain and they get the coats of the skins and she receives Jesus Christ as her Savior, she becomes a child of God once again. Now look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, we'll see something that kind of shoots a few different theories out of the water. Job chapter 1, the Bible reads in verse number 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." And is Satan one of the sons of God? No, obviously not. He came with the sons of God. The sons of God are born again Christians who have died, who were already in heaven. Hey, how'd all those sons of God get there? You say, oh, those are the angels. Throw your NIV in the trash. Did you know that the NIV changes sons of God in this verse to angels? And it says in the column, the Hebrew says sons of God, but we know it's angels, so we just put angels in. We're going to do your thinking for you. Is that all right? Is it all right if we think and interpret the Bible for you because you're too stupid to think for yourself? There's no Hebrew manuscript that says angels. They just change sons of God to angels because we all know the sons of God are angels. I don't know that, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. That's for another sermon to prove that from the Bible. And so the devil is in close proximity with born-again Christians here that have come to stand before God. They're already in heaven. No, they're not in Hades and Sheol and Abraham's bosom, you liberal. They're in heaven where everybody who's ever died as a Christian went. And so, man, there's so much to preach. I just don't have time, you know. But I got to combat all this heresy. But anyway, Satan came also among them. I got to stay on track here. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Hey, where'd you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." So where is he right now? Heaven. Where did he come from? Walking to and fro in the earth. He moves from heaven to earth. He walks around. He's never even been to hell. People think that the devil's down in hell. He's never even been there. Never even set foot in it. He doesn't even know what it's like to be there yet. He hasn't even been there. Okay? He will be there one day. He's walking around in the earth. He's coming up to heaven. He waltzes up to heaven. Oh, excuse me, sons of God. You know, and just walks right up to the throne. And God says, "Hey, what are you doing here?" He says, "I came from walking to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught?" Naught means nothing. He doesn't fear you for nothing, he says. "Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." He's accusing Job of only serving God for prosperity, and that as soon as he hits any hard times, he's going to forsake God. Now that's a false accusation, because Job is not going to forsake God throughout the entire book of Job. Look back at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, the Bible reads in verse number 10, in the latter part, look at the last half of verse 10, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So obviously, after the devil's cast out, he no longer is accusing the brethren, because he's no longer in heaven. So was he cast out before Job chapter 1? No, because he was still in heaven. He was still accusing the brethren. Now when the devil's cast out, the Bible says that he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So he's going to be cast out very shortly before he goes into the bottomless pit, into hell. When is he going to be cast out? Well, I'll promise you right now that he's accusing the brethren right now up in heaven. He's up in heaven right now accusing the brethren, just like he was in Job's day. He's still there right now. He has not been cast out of heaven yet. He brought down a third of the angels to him to the earth. Okay? And those are his devils and demons that are with him, that are on his side. But he has not been permanently expelled from heaven at this point. What starts the tribulation? The start of the tribulation, when the first seal is opened, the devil is cast out of heaven. He's cast down to the earth. He knoweth that he hath but a short time, and look what he does with his short time that he has. Verse number 12, it says, Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Thank God that the devil is gone. I'm so sick of listening to his garbage, blaspheming God's people and accusing the brethren. Good riddance, bad rubbish. And then it says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Praise the Lord, he's gone. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's angry. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great evil, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and time and half a time from the face of the serpent. That puts us in the chronology of when that 3.5 years is, where he's persecuting the woman. It's talking about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth, that means angry, with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He's so angry, he's been cast out of heaven, he's got a short time, he says, I'm angry, he says, I'm going to make war with the woman and with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's on a war with God's people. Okay? That is not after chapter 11 in the chronology. Because what happened a long time before chapter 11? The rapture? God's people are gone. Okay? God's wrath was poured out, and then it all ended in chapter 11. Now we're back at the beginning, when God's people are about to be persecuted by the dragon. He's going to go make war with them. Look at chapter 13, where we see in detail what he's going to do. He's going to use the Antichrist, and the Bible reads in verse number, let me see here, verse number 7 of chapter 13, it's talking about the Antichrist, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Exactly what we saw in chapter 12, verse 17, that the dragon was going to do, and to overcome them. So, the devil goes on a war path against the saints. He uses the Antichrist to do that, so he's cast out at the beginning of the tribulation. When the devil's cast out, that's what starts the tribulation. That's what starts this great persecution of God's people. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, I thought the woman was Israel. Israel is who the woman is, Pastor Anderson. Remember, we're back in Genesis 37? The woman is Israel. So he, I know what you think. He's going to be persecuting Jerry Seinfeld, right? Because he's talking about the Jews, right? He's going to persecute Jerry Seinfeld, and the devil's going to be persecuting, my mind's failing me. Jeff Goldblum. He's going to be persecuting Richard Dreyfuss, Steven Spielberg. He's going to be persecuting all the Jews, right, Pastor Anderson? Because the Jews are God's chosen people, right? Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. No, the Jews are not God's chosen people. The kingdom of God was taken from them and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so when he says, I'm going to persecute the woman and her seed, the remnant of her seed, so yeah, there's some Jews involved that are saved, born-again Christians, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not Jerry Seinfeld. Okay? That belief is so warped. Don't ever curse Jerry Seinfeld. Hey, Jerry Seinfeld, blankety blank blank, because you're not God's people anyway. Okay? And I'm so sick of these preachers getting up, and they have like a tie. Have you seen any preachers that actually wear a tie of the Israeli flag? And they think God's going to bless them. Like, literally. I've seen it. They sell them on the internet. They sell on these Christian websites. You can buy a tie of the Israeli flag. God's going to bless you if you bless. Hey, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curses you. Good night, my friend. If you think that the unbelievers in Israel tonight are God's people, they're under the curse, my friend. Because God said to the Jews in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, a prophet will I raise up like unto you of your brethren. And he says, whosoever will not hearken to the voice of that prophet shall be cut off from among his people. Who was that prophet? Capital P. The same prophet that Paul said and Stephen said in Acts 7, that prophet that was going to be raised up was Jesus Christ. And if you don't hearken to Jesus Christ, Mr. Goldstein, Goldberg, Goldfein, hey, you better hearken to Jesus Christ or you're not going to be God's people anymore. That's what he said. I'm God's people. I've been grafted in. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 quickly and see the promises of God. You say, good night, you're a heretic. You believe in replacement theology. You believe in covenant theology. Yes, I do. Yes, I do believe in replacement theology. Yes, I believe that Jerry Seinfeld has been replaced by a born-again Baptist preacher. Yes, I believe that. Yes, he's been taken out of the olive tree, as Romans 11 says. Yes, I've been grafted in, who was from the wild branch of the Gentiles. But look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 3. And in case you don't believe that, let me just show that to you quickly. I've gone into it on whole sermons, but look at Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 27, actually verse number 26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." You see that? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So who were the promises of Abraham being applied to today? The promise that said, I'll bless him that blesses thee and curse him that curses thee. Is it applied to the physical Jew? No. In Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile. He said, if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't have time to turn there. But in the book of John, Jesus said to the Jews in the book of John in chapter 6, he said, you're not Abraham's seed. He said, if Abraham were your father, you'd do the works of Abraham. You're of your father the devil, is what he told them. And of course, the Jewish religion, Judaism, is a satanic religion. And I talked about that when I preached on Revelation chapter 3, that the religion, Judaism, I'm talking about modern day Judaism, the rabbis and all that stuff, is a satanic religion. They worship Satan. I showed you that from the Bible. Who is Antichrist but he that denieth the Father and the... Who is Antichrist but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That's what the Bible says. They're an Antichrist religion because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They're Antichrist. Yes, that's in the Bible. It's in 1 John chapter 3. And so, look at Galatians chapter 3 a little bit earlier on in the chapter. The Bible says in verse number 14, just listen to this, and tell me that what I'm believing is wrong. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You see that? Who is the blessing of Abraham going to come on? The Gentiles, through Jesus Christ. And of course, in Romans chapter 11, the Bible says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite. You know, he says of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He says there's a believing, righteous remnant. There are some Jews that are saved. Paul said, I'm one of them. But yes, he did cast away the rest of them. Yes, he did cast away Jerry Seinfeld. Okay, and other unbelieving Jews. I'm using him as an example because that's a Jew that we all know. But it's somebody that we don't know personally. It's going to get mad that they were used as an illustration. Some unbelieving Jew that is at your office. I'm not going to use him, you know. Or whatever. Hey, I'm going to use Jerry Seinfeld. He's far away. He's in L.A. somewhere or something. So we can blaspheme him. He's not going to care. I don't think he tunes into this. Maybe he does. I don't know. But anyway, back to Revelation chapter 12. And so we see that in verse number 17, when the Bible says that the dragon was wroth with the woman, who's he wroth with? Israel. Israel, who he's wroth with? Oh, the Jews? No, he's wroth with spiritual New Testament Israel, which, of course, in the book of Galatians, remember we saw that all explained in the book of Galatians? Well, this is one of the last verses of the book of Galatians. Don't turn there. Galatians 6:16 says, and as many as walk according to this rule, he's talking about the book of Galatians, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So who's the Israel of God when Paul was writing that? As many as walk according to this rule is the Israel of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay? You know the bumper sticker? Hey, pray for the peace of God's people, because that's the real Israel of God. See, God's heavenly city is the new Jerusalem. It's not the old Jerusalem. You know what the old Jerusalem's called in Revelation 11? Were you here? It's called Sodom. It's called Egypt. You remember that? That city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's the old Jerusalem, my friend. Don't pray for the peace of that piece of junk. Hey, pray for the peace of God's people in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were God's people. In the New Testament, we're God's people. Okay? And so the Bible couldn't be clearer about that. If you don't believe that, you're steeped in tradition and you need to read the Bible and get rid of the tradition and get the Bible up in there. But the Bible says in verse number 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. And by the way, in 2007, let's say this could start any time. You know, Jesus could not come back at any time. That's after the tribulation. But the tribulation could start any time. The devil could be cast down to earth any time. Could be tomorrow. You know, could be. I don't think it will be, but I think it'll be soon. Probably sooner rather than later, the way things are going. But I'm going to tell you something. In 2007, the remnant of her seed. We're not just talking about only born again Christians, though, because then he gets a little more specific. He says the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. That's a pretty small group. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty small group. Now, a lot of people have the testimony of Jesus Christ. A lot of people that are saved. But which keep the commandments of God. I was talking to Brother Jimenez the other day. I was in Sacramento yesterday and the day before. And I talked to Brother Jimenez. And he said, you know what? He said, I think we're all going to be surprised when we get to heaven. And he said, Brother Anderson, he said, I even think that me and you are going to be surprised when we get to heaven and realize how far off the mark, you know, God's people are in 2007, and churches are. I mean, how far from what God really intended Christianity to be. Because Christianity is a joke in 2007, I'll tell you that right now. Independent Fundamental Baptist churches are a joke. And God, I hope this church is different. You know, let's keep it different. Let's become even more different. Let's press on the upward way and become more righteous, more zealous. But I'm going to tell you something. It's getting few and far between people that really keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ anymore. And so that's why he's referring to it as a remnant. He says that's who the Antichrist is really going to home in on and do battle with and make war with. Now I'm running out of time, but let me just hit a few highlights of the chapter that we missed. Look at very famous verse. Look at verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So during the tribulation, see, the devil's not going to be in heaven accusing God's people. He's going to be on the earth, very present, persecuting God's people. Well, look at the next verse, though. This is the famous verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And this is talking about all throughout history. This is not talking about during the tribulation. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How did they overcome the accuser of the brethren? By the blood of the Lamb. Because when they're saved, God doesn't see their sins. You know, God just sees the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all paid for. It's all forgiven. And so when the devil accuses them before God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate is like, you ever heard of a child advocate? It's a lawyer. And so we have Jesus Christ saying, devil, shut up. This person has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he defends them. Kind of like God defended Job. You remember that in Job chapter 1? Jesus Christ is up there right now making intercession for us. Defending us against the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And look at these next words. And they loved not their lives unto the death. You say, what kind of a commitment does God require of me as a Christian? I come to church 3 times a week? Is that good? What kind of a commitment? I mean, what kind of a commitment does he expect me to have to the Bible? How much does he expect me to hold on to things? I mean, what price does God expect me to pay? What's he going to ask me to pay? What's he going to call upon me to do for him? I mean, I know he gave everything for me, but what is it that God expects of me? I'll tell you what he expects of you. It was found in Revelation chapter 2 when he said in verse number 10, he tells us what he expects of us. In verse number 10, the Bible says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He says, don't worry about it, but, okay, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. That's a command of God. Be thou, that's a command. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The commitment that God has expected from you is a commitment where you say, till death us do part. Okay? It's a commitment where you are faithful to Jesus Christ till your last breath, till you die. That means if somebody puts a gun to your head and says, deny Jesus Christ or die, say, pull the trigger. I'll never deny Jesus Christ. And you're faithful to death. Boy, compromise is a word that's just not in the Bible. Get rid of the word compromise from your vocabulary. I'm not going to compromise anything. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he said every time they change the laws, you know, over on the East Coast in these liberal states about what you can and can't do as a church or what you can and can't say, he said it's just, you can just watch the preaching change. Because people aren't willing to be faithful to the death. People aren't willing to stay by the stuff until the trumpet sounds, until the last call. They're just going to change because they don't want to be going to prison. He said, look, it's going to happen. Somebody's going to go to prison. Okay? Not everybody, but he said, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. It's going to happen. He said, don't be afraid of it. He said, I'll be with you. But he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Okay, so that's the commitment that God asks you to have. Well, sit down and evaluate your Christianity day to day. You say, I'll be faithful to death. Can you show up to church faithfully? You know what I mean? Like, I'll be faithful to death. You can't even come to church faithfully. You don't even go soul winning. You know, you're going to be faithful to death? You better think about that. That's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to rip anybody personally, obviously. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not pointing any fingers or anything. You, like, just so nobody gets offended. Hey, look, what I'm saying is, sit down and evaluate your Christianity and say, if I'd be willing to be faithful to death, am I being faithful now? You know, do I have boldness on the job to preach the gospel? You know, and I'm talking about within the bounds of obviously I'm talking about using wisdom in that area, not just, you know, let's stop the assembly line for a second. You know, let me talk to you. You know, that's wrong. Obviously, you're supposed to be working when you're on the job. But you know what? Hey, when I'm driving with my fellow technician out in the field, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Bible. I'll tell you that right now. And when I'm working side by side with somebody, I'll talk to them about the things of God. And so, do you have boldness? You know, do you read the Bible every day? Do you have a commitment where you'll maybe stay up a little later than you wanted to, or get up a little later than you wanted to do what God wants you to do? Hey, I'll be faithful to death, like Peter. And God says, no, you know what? Tonight you're gonna deny me thrice. So you better just, all I'm saying with that, I'm not trying to rip anybody or anything, but just sit down and evaluate your Christianity and say, you know what, do I have the kind of a Christianity that's a faithful to the death kind of a Christianity? Or do I have kind of a shallow Christianity where Jesus Christ's commitment to me is everlasting, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, but my commitment to him, I mean, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, he went to hell for you. Is your commitment one that would say, I'm willing to lay my life on the line for Jesus Christ if called upon to do so? I'm willing to go to prison for Jesus Christ before I change what I believe about the Bible? Think about that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for the Bible. What a magnificent chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. It takes a little more work, God, to understand this latter half of the book of Revelation. We have to study a little bit more than in the first half. We have to really identify what you're talking about, but it really comes together marvelously in this glorious book that you've written, the Holy Bible. Father, please just strengthen us and help us when these things come to pass, if we're alive during that time, which is a possibility, God, help us to be part of the remnant, not only that has the testimony of Jesus Christ, but which keeps the commandments of God, even to the point of going to prison, or even to the point of being killed, Father. And so, God, I pray that you would strengthen us, make us strong in spirit, and help us to evaluate our Christianity and to search within ourselves, to look inward, and to see